word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And Father, this morning, as we continue our study through the book of Genesis, I pray that you would speak to every heart that is here in this room. God, thank you for your faithfulness to each one of us. And Lord, may we just see the things you want us to see this morning. And may you give us ears by the Holy Spirit to hear what he is saying through Genesis. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, as I said this morning, we're going to turn two places, Genesis 27. We're going to pick up our study there, and then Galatians 6. And I want to read something from Galatians 6, because as I was praying about and studying for this week's verses that we're going to, passages that we're going to cover, something came to mind. The Lord put on my heart sowing and reaping. Okay. And some of you guys probably, maybe who've been Christians for a few years, probably heard this term in the church called sowing and reaping. Okay. Now, oftentimes when you turn on Christian television has a wrong idea of sowing and reaping. They also, you know, they always say, sow $1,000 gift seed, sow a seed of $1,000 to my ministry and you'll reap a whatever. Okay. That's not what this is about. That's not what biblical sowing and reaping is. Okay. So in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to the churches in Galatia. And he says this in verse 6, starting verse 6. It says, chapter 6, verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, verse 7, do not be deceived, okay? That means don't be tricked, don't be fooled. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, the idea of sowing is, it's kind of like a picture of a farmer who walks into a field and throws seed on the ground. Okay, he throws the seed on the ground. Why? Because he's hoping to reap a harvest of crop, right? So if you throw the seed in the ground and then the seed goes into the ground, the rain comes, eventually harvest is going to come. And that's what reaping means. Reaping just simply means to harvest. Okay? So whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh, those who sow to the flesh will also of the flesh reap corruption. And I can't turn my page for some reason. They'll reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Okay, so look, in our terms as being Christians, one way that you sow to the Spirit is you come to church. You hear the Word of God. You read the Scriptures on your own. You pray. You're sowing to your Spirit. You're feeding your Spirit inside. Okay, what it's going to do is reap fruit, right? The Bible says in John 15, Jesus makes a point to his disciples that if you abide in him, he will abide in you, and what will happen? He will produce fruit in your life, okay? But that part of abiding is being in the Word on a daily basis, not here and there, scattered, coming. It's every day being in the Word and every day praying, having that relationship with God, coming to church instead of staying home and, you know, during football season, a lot of people will stay home and watch football instead of coming to church, okay? So this idea of sowing and reaping. So the chapters that we're going to cover, the verse we're going to cover this morning, you're going to see that there was sowing and reaping. So turn now to Genesis 27, and we're going to pick up in verse 30 of 27. But understand, you're going to see how the following people, Esau, Rebekah, his mom, Jacob, and Isaac, how they sowed things, and now they're reaping. They're going to reap the consequences of what they've sowed. Okay? Remember last week I talked about, as parents, one of the greatest things that we can do to destroy our family is to show favoritism. Okay? You're going to see what has been reaped because of the favoritism. Remember, Isaac, the dad, he favored Esau, and Rebekah, the mom, favored Jacob. And where we left off was, the mom came up with this idea to deceive her husband. Remember, her husband, Isaac, couldn't see very well. So she came up with this idea, this plan, to deceive him in that Jacob would dress like Esau and take the blessing that was meant for Esau. And remember, we talked about that blessing was a big deal. Blessing is a big deal because blessing, basically what you're doing is you're wishing goodwill upon somebody. Okay, when you bless somebody, that's what that means. You're wishing goodwill upon somebody else, all right? And especially for the firstborn son, that was a huge deal, all right? Now, we'll pick up here in verse 30. It says this in verse 30 of chapter 27. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also had made savory food, which is tasty food, and brought to his father. and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. Now, you recall last week, Isaac had asked Esau, go out, hunt something, bring it in so I can eat it, because I love when you go and hunt and bring the game back to eat, okay? And in the meantime, what had happened was, as I just suggested a few minutes ago, Rebekah and Isaac had their plan, Rebekah and Jacob had their plan, and Jacob deceived his father. So Esau comes, and it's amazing how this was, if you read verse 30 here, it was a close call here. So as soon as Isaac gets done blessing Jacob, Jacob takes off, and right before Esau gets back, when this is all going down, okay? Verse 32, and his father said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Now look here in verse 33, Isaac's reaction. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. He was shaken. Wait a minute. I thought Esau just came. Who are you? Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. Indeed, he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried. Now let's look at this. He cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. This is a deep kind of guttural cry. You guys ever cry like that in your life? And this is the kind of cry. And look, you're going to see that part of the cry is going to be anger. It's a bitter cry. Okay? There's anger there. All right? Verse 35. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Remember, Jacob's name means supplanter. So one good way to think of it is dirty, rotten heel catcher. Okay, that's what Jacob's name means, and that's what he did. He schemed against his brother. And Esau said, is it not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. Now, is that true? No. Now, look, Jacob did use the opportunity to steal to get that from his brother, but remember, Esau gave up his birthright, which was the privilege of being the firstborn son because of some stew, because he was hungry. He let his flesh, the appetites of his flesh, compromise his birthright. Now, I want you to put your finger here in Genesis and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, right-hand turn, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the best commentary in the Bible is Bible. Are you sure? Okay, it is. Hebrews chapter 12 is going to talk about this and talk about the motivation of Esau. Okay, we're going to pick up here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 for context. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Check this out, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. What profane there means? Godless. Godless person, like who? It says Esau. Esau was a godless person. He didn't believe in the God that Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob did. Esau was a godless person. And the one way you know that is because, here, what does it say here? Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. So in other words, what he's saying here, look, because of the fleshly appetite of his body, because of the lust of the flesh, he sold his birthright, which was a big deal, which was a holy thing, if you will. He compromised and sold out his holy thing for the fleshly thing. So in a sense, Esau is going to sow to his flesh, and he's going to reap the flesh. That's what's happening, okay? And it says here in verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. In other words, he was remorseful of what had happened, but he didn't repent. See, if we confess our sins, what does it say? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from our righteousness. But he didn't confess his sin. He didn't repent of his sin. He was just sorry that it happened. Okay? There's a difference. Repentance isn't, I'm sorry, God. That's part of it. Repentance is, God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. God, change me. I don't want to be like this. That's repentance. So back to Genesis now. Back to Genesis. And we won't be turning any more cross references. So, the second part of verse, 36. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? He's asking his dad. Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. Whom or what shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth. And the idea there of, fatness is fertility, okay, of the earth and the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke break your yoke from his neck. And, this is kind of like a prophecy in a sense, because eventually through the line of Esau, the Edomites are going to come. And they're going to be a very difficult challenge for the nation of Israel later on in the Old Testament. So verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of his blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Okay. Now, look what favoritism has done. Look what sowing favoritism has reaped down this family. This family is falling apart. Because Isaac showed favoritism to Esau and Rebekah showed favoritism to Jacob, now the two brothers are at odds. Now the one brother wants to kill the other brother. Think about that. So there is, again, sowing and reaping here. Verse 42, and the works of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So Rebekah got word about what was going on, okay, and how Esau felt. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. See, Esau's playing it cool. He's like, okay, I'm okay. But in deep inside, man, when I get my opportunity, he's dead. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send him and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? Now, this is very interesting to me. It says here that you will stay a few days. Well, you know what ends up happening? Jacob stays 20 years, and Rebekah never sees her son again. See, because of Rebekah sowing this favoritism and sowing this deception, what ends up happening is she reaps the fact that she's never going to see her favorite son again. She doesn't know right now, but that's what's going to happen. And we're going to find out as we go through here, by sending Jacob to her brother, it's not going to be necessarily a completely good thing, as we'll find out. Verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So similar to remember when Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. They don't want Jacob to marry the women from among them, the pagan nations around them. They don't want him to find a bride from them, okay? So really, two reasons why Jacob is sent away. One is to flee from his brother, who's going to kill him. And two is to find a bride. Okay? Chapter 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him or commanded him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Verse 5, so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padam Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob, and Esau. Now, So now, not only does Jacob get the first blessing, he also gets another blessing as he's going to leave. And guess who saw this? His other son, Esau. Verse 6 of chapter 28. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. Okay, so what does Esau do? What's Esau's reaction to all this? Verse 8. Also, Esau saw the daughters of Canaan did not please his father, Isaac. What's he do? So Isaac went to Ishmael. That is Isaac's brother, Ishmael. Who was the promised child? Isaac. Who's the godly line through? Isaac. It's not through Ishmael. So what happens? So Isaac went to Ishmael and took Mahalatha, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoeth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So out of spite, what does he do? This godless man Esau goes and picks a wife from the pagans, if you will. That's what he does. Because he knows it didn't please his father. And let me tell you something. Why is it happening? Because of favoritism. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that. I have experienced that. And let me tell you something. What happens is, you're the one who's not favored. So what you do then is you rebel. And you try to hurt the person who's not showing you favoritism, who's not favoring you. That's what you try to do. And again, that's why an exhortation this morning to everyone here who has kids, do your best not to show favoritism. And trust me, I know it can be extremely hard because sometimes your kids can be extremely difficult to deal with. But try not to show favoritism because it can destroy your family. It can have lasting effects for years. Verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in the place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. In verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said. Now, so Jacob is in a dream, okay? So he sees in this dream, he has a dream of a ladder, all right? A stairway to heaven, if you will, for lack of a better way to put it. And there's angels descending and ascending. And there at the top is God himself. Okay? Now, you're going to find throughout the scripture two things. One is God can speak to us through our dreams when we sleep. And God can also give us a vision. And usually when you're given a vision, that means you're awake. So you see kind of like a vision. Okay? You'll see that throughout the scripture. All right? Now, not every dream that we have is God speaking to us. Let me just preface that, okay? Because I've heard people say, I had this dream, man, and like God came down and gave me a hoagie. And so I was supposed to go to Primo Hoagies and eat, you know. Okay, I'm using the extreme example. But my point is that's not a dream that God gave you. But God can definitely speak to you in our dreams. In fact, now in the Middle East, in the nation of Iran, there are people now, there are Muslims who are having dreams and they're seeing Jesus Christ. And they're getting saved because they're seeing these dreams of Jesus Christ. That's a godly dream, okay? And sometimes God will give you a vision as well. And I'm not trying to say it to kind of trip you out and make it kind of weird and stuff, but God can speak to us in visions, absolutely. He does throughout the scripture. So, verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. So God, what God is doing is, he again is giving him the promise, giving Jacob the promise that he gave to Abraham, and then he gave to Isaac. Now he's giving it to Jacob. Because remember, through that line, the Messiah is eventually going to come. All right? Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the idea there is the Messiah is going to come and bless the entire world. Behold, I am with you, and I will, now listen, This should be encouragement to him. As he's leaving everything he's ever known, he's told to leave. He's kind of forced to leave because of the deception he's made. He's forced to leave. He's forced to go to this place he doesn't even know, he's not familiar with. And God, what does God say? God says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back, excuse me, to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That's such an encouragement and a promise. I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. If God said it, he's going to do it. Okay? So that's what we need to keep in mind. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Like, okay, so God said he was going to send his son, the Messiah, the first time, and he did. He said he's going to come back a second time. He is. So if God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. It's going to happen. And there's nothing we can do as humans to stop it. Then verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And here's the thing. In those days, they believed that if you left your homeland, your God didn't follow you. But wait a minute. Jacob's God is following you because he's a living God. And you're going to find throughout the scripture in the Old Testament, as the nation of Israel goes through the wilderness, God is with them the whole time. Okay? So God, and it's the same principle now for us today as Christians. Wherever we go, wherever we go, God is with us. Wherever we go. See, God isn't just the God on Sunday mornings. He's the God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He's the God in January, February, March, April, May, June, July. I'm not going to do the whole thing. He's the God in 2019, 2020, 2021. You get my point? God is always with us. Always, no matter what. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. As long as Jacob trusted the Lord and obeyed God's will, he had nothing to fear. And that still speaks to us today. As long as we trust the Lord and obey his will, we have nothing to fear. If God calls us to do something, then we need to do it. And look, there may be trepidation or fear in that, but if God told you to do it, do you think God's going to take care of you? Do you think God's going to take care of this? I mean, it just said here, he just told Jacob, hey, I'm not done with you until I do what I said I'm going to do. So it's the same thing with us too. So verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put on his head, set up as a pillar, and poured oil upon it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. Bethel means house of God, okay? But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And he's not, and look, don't think that he's making this deal with God. He's saying, look, God, if you do these things, you're going to be my God. You're proving yourself to be my God. Okay? You know, it's not a scary prayer. Well, it's a scary prayer if you're an unbeliever. When you say, God, okay, I've heard people say this, and this is, I've heard unbelievers say, God, prove yourself, that you prove to me that you're real. And you know what? God does. God proves that he's real. God is real. You know, I'm not the smartest person. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, if you will. But one thing I do know, that God is real and he exists. I know that Jesus really rose from the grave. I know that. I know it's true. Verse 22, and this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I surely will give a tenth to. Okay, so this idea of tithing, a tenth. Now, chapter 29. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and saw a well in the fields. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by. Now, this is going to sound kind of familiar when Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now, all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. And they rolled all the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, and Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now look at verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. This was love at first sight. He saw Rachel and was like, wow, hubba hubba. Wow, this girl, wow, this is the girl of my dreams. I remember the first time I ever saw my wife in high school. I was like, wow, hubba hubba. And look, I'm going to say something, okay, that if we're being honest, look, when you look at somebody and you think you're going to think they're attractive, okay? And obviously, look, somebody can be attractive and then be not a very good person, and you don't want to spend the rest of your life with them, etc. You know what I'm trying to say? Like, eventually, like, usually what happens is you are attracted to that person when you first see them, okay? And that's okay. But the issue becomes whether or not, look, is this person a godly person? Is this person equally yoked to me? Is this person someone I can see to be my, in my case, because I'm a guy, be my wife and and the mother of my kids? Can I see that and everything? Those are things to consider as you're looking for a spouse. Okay? But anyway, hubba hubba. So he sees her, and what does he do? He kisses her. And he lifts up his voice and weeps. He wept. And this is different than the kind of weeping that Esau did earlier. Remember, he wept because of the bitterness, because of what happened. And Jacob's weeping because, man, I want to marry this girl. Wow. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Now remember who her father is, okay? Verse 13. Then it came to pass when Laban, and recall when we were going through earlier in Genesis, Laban was there when Isaac found a bride, Rebekah, okay? And this is Laban, or this is Rebekah's brother, Laban. And what did Laban do? Laban was very kind of slick. Laban came out when what? When all the gifts and presents were presented, okay? So it kind of tells you what the motivation of Laban is. So when Laban heard the report about Jacob, about Jacob's, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, embraced him and kissed him, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you're a bone of my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Now, this is where things get really interesting. This is where sowing and reaping comes into play. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Okay, you want to marry my daughter Rachel. What are you going to do for me? Tell me what should your wages be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, there's controversy around this, where it says that Leah's eyes were delicate, because that word for delicate can mean weak. So some people suggest that Leah was ugly. I'm just going to flat out say it. I don't know. I don't really know what's being said here, okay? But whether she was unattractive to Jacob or not, look, the truth is Jacob wanted to marry Rachel because he loved her, okay? So, like, I love my wife, and she's the only one who I think is attractive. No offense to anybody else, but you know what I'm trying to say, you know? The focus is that. It's not, I don't want to be with Leah. I want to be with Rachel, okay? You guys get that as we're going through here? Okay, verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you even 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. So he's going to serve Laban now for 7 years. And here's a thought, you young men, okay? When you're looking to court a young lady to be your wife, would you be willing to work 7 years for her dad, for her hand? It's a good thought to have in your mind. Because if the answer is no, then I suggest you don't pursue the relationship, okay? I can strongly say now, I mean, say now, this doesn't sound great. I can strongly say back in the day, I would have worked 7 years for my wife's hand in marriage. I would have done it. I would have done it because I loved her. I would have done it for sure. And I still love her. I loved her. I still love her.
We get it.
I need to get a drink some water. Okay. Verse 19. Okay. And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Okay? He made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah, his daughter, to Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. So can you imagine that? For 7 years, Jacob is working to have the hand of Rachel in marriage. He loves Rachel. He wants to be with Rachel. And so he is so excited. They finally are getting, they're finally married. It's their wedding night. And all of a sudden he wakes up and turns over and, what? It's Leah. What in the world happened here? Now some say, well, wait a minute. Didn't Jacob know? But see, look, they made a feast. So most likely there was drinking involved. So he probably was intoxicated and didn't have his senses as much as he would normally would. And look, it's dark, and he's so excited and he's in love. He's not thinking in his mind that possibly he would be deceived. But he was. He was. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" Wait a minute. He's reaping what he sowed. He deceived his father. He deceived his brother. And now look what happened. He's being deceived himself. Rebecca, his mom. "Go to my brother. He'll take care of you." Oh, yeah, he took care of you, all right. He deceived his nephew. Look, if you lie, if you're a liar, it's going to catch up with you. If you're a liar, a consistent liar, your lies will catch up to you. And sometimes they won't catch up to you for years. You think they've gone away. Look, things that we do have consequences. And I hope as we read through these verses here, you're seeing this. And this all started because of what? Because you had a dad and a mom who were showing favoritism to two different sons. And that all that that sowed reaped all these things that were happening. But look, let's finish this and I'll have something to say. Verse 26, and Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Oops, he didn't tell me that one. Okay, "fulfill her week. And we will give you the one also for the service which you will. Serve with me still another 7 years." Okay, wait a minute. So I deceived you. You want Rachel? You can have her, but serve me another 7 years. Now, one of the motivations of Laban could be because, look, if Jacob was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, and they were blessed, Abraham and Isaac were blessed, Jacob was blessed. So he wanted... And you're going to find as we get into the verses next week that Laban doesn't want Jacob to leave, okay? So I'm going to keep him here another 7 years. So it says in verse 29, he gave him his daughter, Rachel, also, wife is also. And Laban gave his maid, Bilhah, to his daughter, Rachel, as a maid. Then Jacob went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. Do you understand something here? It's favoritism all over again. It says that he loved Rachel. He didn't love Leah. He loved Rachel. Leah had to know that. And you're going to see as we go on further next week, all of that kind of stuff is going to reap in their lives. I mean, I can't imagine being a guy married to two sisters who are at odds. I mean, can you imagine that? I can't. All the trouble that that's going to bring. But I want to read something here. It says, "It is an inescapable law of life that we will eventually reap what we sow. In his grace, God forgives our sins when we confess our sins. But God in his government allows us to suffer the painful consequences of those sins. This disappointment was just the beginning of the harvest for Jacob. But here's the thing. And I'm not encouraging, when I'm about to say, I'm not encouraging you to do this, to sow to your flesh, to do those things. But God is graceful. Because as you're going to see through, as we go through here, God is going to bless Jacob. Even in the midst of the mistakes that he's made, the choices that he's made, Jacob is going to be blessed by God. Because why? God said he would bless him. And even in his mistakes, God is going to bless him. And you know what that's called? That's called grace. We serve a God that is full of grace, do we not? I don't encourage you to go and do what they did, which was sow to your flesh, sow these kind of things in your life. I don't encourage you to do that. But understand, God is a God of grace too. I don't want to leave us on like a downer note here. God is a God of grace. And you may be saying to yourself this morning, well, look, I know I've sowed all kinds of things to my flesh, and I know I'm reaping consequences for it. Okay, what do? You ask God to forgive you. You ask God to forgive you. God is faithful. Remember? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. So if that's true, and it is true, God is full of grace. You know, oftentimes when we screw up, we think God sits there waiting to hit us with a lightning bolt, don't we? That's not God. God is a God of love. What he's waiting for is us to come to him. He wants to embrace us. He wants to pick us up and say, it's going to be all right. But here's the thing, you got to walk with me. You got to walk with me. That's what he wants from us. So we're going to stop here. We'll pick up in verse 31 next week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Thank you, Father, that you are in control of our lives. Whether we realize it or not, Lord, you're in control. And Father, the faster that we just yield ourselves to you, the better. Father, your plans are so much greater than our plans. What you have for us is so much better than what we have for ourselves. So, Father, I pray for all of us here this morning. If there are those here this morning who are sowing to their flesh, I pray, Lord, that you would intervene in their life and you would speak to their heart and they would stop sowing to the flesh. And Lord, I pray if those are those here who know they've sowed to the flesh in the past and they're paying consequences, now may your grace